This morning, I'll be reading from the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Thanks, Ernest. Good morning, everyone. I don't think you would find a better passage in Scripture that I think that more clearly defines our walk as Christians. It's, I think, very practical. I think also it has this mysteriousness about it. We have these life actions. These life actions that you see highlighted here, you know, they're how we're to live as followers of Christ. And then you have their source, the divine resident of our heart, the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, so you have something very objective, something measurable, something you can sort of sink your teeth into. And then when you look at it, all the descriptors here, they're not presented in a command fashion. In fact, Paul sort of hints at this when he says that against such things there is no law. On the other hand, you have this divine guide, this untouchable being that we can only have access through faith. Yet when we truly pursue him, his actions are completely contrary to how we would naturally behave. This passage, I think, gets to the heart of Christianity, no pun intended there, which means this is one of those places that Patrick Mead always talks about, the thin places, you know, a place where the human and the divine come very close, where they seem to maybe even overlap, a place where the human, the physical, takes us into the divine, into that spiritual. But Paul sort of comes at it from the reverse, speaking of how the spiritual guides us into the physical. And what makes this passage so amazing is that it paints a picture of possibilities within each of us, within every person made in the image of God. It shows us what is beyond anything we thought ourselves capable of. These possibilities are absolutely amazing. If you look through the Bible, you'll bump into places like this, places that show us what we could actually look like. And this one couldn't be any more fascinating. According to our reading, the possibilities resting behind each one of these little Zoom screens is incalculable. And when you add all of these screens together, what you have is an incredible force of good. Incredible. Yeah, this passage has so much hope in it. Of course, hope for a better world, but also a hope for you. It shows you what you are made of. And look, don't be discouraged if you feel like you can't live up to the challenge you read in this passage. Paul says there's going to be conflict. In other words, you will have an internal struggle. There will be this fight within. And that's because our nature is in conflict with the divine. That's why he says, you do not do what you want to do. So if this struggle is going on in you, it's positive because it means he's in you. Look at it this way. Think of a puppy that has these giant paws, right? And they get around just fine with those big old giant paws. Definitely not perfect, but they can do everything they want. And when we see them sort of flopping those big paws around the house, being so awkward, we see possibilities, right? We think, wow, this dog could really be big someday. You know how Peter says that he wants his readers to grow up in their salvation. And this is what we think about that puppy. We know, right, that he will grow into those paws someday. But that awkwardness, his slipping, tripping, stumbling, and falling will be with him until that growth happens. And this is what Paul is describing about our possibilities spiritually. But it takes time. You know, he says it's like growing fruit. When Peter wrote those words, grow into your salvation, he knew about this process. He knew it takes growth, right? I mean, you know, the whole story, the rooster crowing story, right? He experienced slipping and tripping and stumbling and falling. But after he got it all figured out, he was also the one who preached that first sermon and offered that famous invitation when his audience asked, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Peter, he clearly understood the salvation that Christ brought, that one could not have it without receiving the Spirit. And that's why it was in his response, I believe, because the Spirit is how divine change occurs within humans. In other words, without the Spirit, there's no growing into all these possibilities. The individual's possibilities, as well as the church's possibilities. Think of an acorn. What are the possibilities? Like everyone receiving the Spirit, there is the possibility of a mighty spiritual oak within. But that's only the beginning. Because how many more acorns are possible over the life of that tree? Thus, how many possible oaks live within that tree? Wait a second, live within that initial one acorn. There are actually whole forests worth. Yes, with the Spirit, the possibilities are endless in you and in our church. So don't fret about the struggle. Don't get down. Be like the puppy. Puppies have joy in life through every slip, through every trip and fall. You get up and you know you're going to grow into your salvation. That's probably why I think he put joy very early in the list. It's part of that core of the fruit. But that's what this sermon series is all about. It's about that fruit. It's about that fruit growing within us. So I've entitled it Possibilities, as a reminder of the amazing potential within and outside each of us. Our passage today is part of a chapter that truly is a great overview of the Christian life. You have these three paragraphs that sum up the truth that you can live in the flesh or you can live in the Spirit. Out of Galatians chapter 5, we see what comes out of us originating in the flesh and versus that what comes out of us created by the Spirit. It's where we clearly see basic possibilities, that there are two natures, the flesh and the Spirit. And now when Paul refers to the flesh, he's not really talking about the body. It's deeper than that. You can see it in his list in the works of the sinful nature. You have sexual immorality, of course, impurity, drunkenness, debauchery. But when you get down to idolatry, and you get down there to witchcraft and jealousy, envy, and selfishness, those things, those aren't really part of the body. These are things that have to do with the attitude and the motives of the heart. So Paul is referring to more than the body when he writes about the works of the flesh. And that's probably why the NIV translates it sinful nature. Basically, this is the inclination of every Christian's want to rebel against God. So we have this battle, but it's a different fight now. before we actually fought with God, we didn't really exactly know that's what was going on, but we were kicking against our true nature. We were built in his image. Therefore, to center ourselves on him, to center ourselves on knowing him and worshiping him, but we did not give him the center. And therefore, we experienced a breakdown in our life. To do life without God is, when he's not in the center, is like living every day without shoes. As much as you try to keep your feet comfortable, you're going to have to walk through the gravel. You're going to have to walk through that thorny field. You're going to have to walk on that hot asphalt. You know, sure, you can do it, but slowly and surely your feet will begin to break down. And after long enough time, right, they're going to become useless and they're going to drag you down. Eventually, they're going to bring your life to a hard stop. And eventually, you know, you'll become someone else's burden. To live without God is to move, yeah, but eventually with pain and always with some level of a fight that you cannot win. Now, when you become a Christian, that fight ends. You have peace with God. This foreign object has come to live in your heart, sort of like an alien from another planet. It's so not of this world. It's a resident yearning for God. It's a resident yearning for godliness, yearning for love, yearning for a joy and a peace. It's all there in that new resident, that acorn, if you will. So it sets up camp. And now you have two parts to yourself, to your body, to your heart, to your mind, and to your will. So a new fight shows up. One that has the side of you that wants your will to be first, versus the side of you that now wants to live for God. Basically, you are fighting against your old self. So Christians are folks that not only are known for their amazing inner peace, but they're also known for their intense internal or inner battles. Here's the thing. This new battle, if fought properly, should inevitably bring us strength. Think of it this way. You have your day planned, say Monday. It's a full schedule, unbelievable, things to do, doctor's appointments, kids got to go there and here. Okay, so you're ready. First thing that happens Monday morning, your alarm doesn't go off. Oh my goodness, you wake up late. From that moment on, you are absolutely running. You're trying to get from one place to the next appointment to another appointment. Somewhere in there, another obstacle hits you because that's what life's all about. And now you're doing everything you can just to survive the day. Finally, you get home. How do you feel? Sort of like this owl, right? Exhausted, strained, frazzled, run down, right? You're worn to the ground. Was it beneficial to you? Did it make you stronger? No. But if you had scheduled it, if you had scheduled it so that you maybe had 2 hours in the gym, for instance, and you planned all your exercises, and then you went in there and you did it. You sweat like crazy, and then you come home, right? You feel sort of the same, tired, worn out, but there's a big difference because soon you're going to start feeling better. You're going to actually feel good. You're going to actually feel stronger, like you did something good. You see, there are battles that strengthen us because we plan them, right? And then there are those, the ones that just tear us down. Our old fight with God breaks us. But the new fight, the good fight, it's supposed to build us up. Now, you might be sitting there in your living room or in your office or your bedroom, and you're thinking, Bill, what is Bill talking about? I don't have this fight. Well, that might be a sign that you're sort of over in the corner. Maybe you need to get out of the corner and get into the ring and fight. Do you want to fight? Okay, if you want to fight, do this. Make this promise that every day for the next 30 days, you'll spend 30 minutes, just 30 minutes, praying and reading your Bible. Go ahead, do that. I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself in the ring. You know how it works, right? You're good for a while. Then you stop. Then you say, oh, what's wrong with me? And then you start back. And then later on, you're saying, man, I've got to get my life focused. You know, you've had those battles, right? You've suffered some of those losses. But it's those fights, the good fights, the ones that will help you to get where you know you need to be. That is giving him your attention throughout your entire day. It's sort of like what happened in World War II. Some nations for a while decided they weren't going to take sides. There was war and havoc going around them, you know. And as soon as they said, you know what, we're going to join forces with this side, almost immediately they were attacked by the other side. Because allegiance makes enemies. There has to be a fight. Friends, if there's no fight in our life, maybe we should examine our allegiance to the master. If your allegiance to him is lacking, as reflected maybe in a waning prayer life or a waning ministerial life or evangelistic efforts, right? Then what you might think of as moments of peace, enjoy them. But it's in that peace where you have all that fruit that's beginning to just shrivel up, which will one day put you square in the middle of the enemy's camp. And why do I say that? Because not speaking up to others about Jesus or not speaking up through Jesus to God in prayer, they have consequences. And eventually they will be dire outcomes in your life. Jesus said, any person who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of them before the Father. And in another passage, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. In other words, nominal allegiance could lead to the loss of your advocate standing there with you before the judge, as well as closed doors and empty hands of his blessings, wisdom, and knowledge. So every day for us, we have to arise and affirm our allegiance with the Almighty. And we do this by planning out our schedule of planting and watering efforts, which put us right in the middle of a fight, right in the front, on the front lines of this battle. But we will not return defeated. We will not return weary, because it's through this carefully crafted conditioning that we will return strengthened. So we fight. We fight.